Continuing, when you come here on a Wednesday, it's a very high probability that we'll still be in the book of Matthew. That's what we're working our way through. And when we work our way through a book, I try not to get in a hurry with it. I try to make sure that we kind of understand those basic things with it. And so we're learning the gospel from Matthew. The reason I call it learning the gospel from Matthew is because we're learning, how does Matthew portray Jesus Christ? How does he show the gospel message? How does he talk about salvation? How does he picture it? Every author that we find in the Bible, every time you open up a Bible and you look at a particular book, whether that's Moses writing in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, whether it's a minor prophet, whether it's a gospel writer, or one of the letters that we would call epistles, that author is compiling information. He's led by the Holy Spirit, but what he's doing is he's arranging that information to guide the way you think when you read it, to guide what you know, to make you come to certain conclusions in that. And so there's a way that they portray everything. And that's why we call it learning the gospel from Matthew. I want to understand, how does Matthew relate? And Matthew's writing to a specific audience. So he's not just writing a book and just throwing it out there or writing anything, putting it out there. There's people that he's sort of targeting with that. And it's for everyone. But at the same time, he's writing to Jewish people that have not believed in Jesus Christ. You got to remember when he's writing that, you know, Matthew was obviously contemporary. He was there with Jesus Christ. He was at the same time. And so he's writing in that lifespan. So it's still shortly after the life of Jesus Christ. And then he's writing for those Jews because a lot of those Jews, you know, we have to recognize in the Old Testament, you see the Jews, they're God's chosen people. In the New Testament, they're still the Jews, they're still God's chosen people, but they have not adopted to Jesus Christ. They're still waiting for Messiah to come. They have not recognized that Jesus is this Messiah. And so Matthew's writing to those Jews to try to help them to see this not only could be, but this must be this Messiah. And that's what his information is arranged in such a way that when you read it, that's the conclusion it would come to. And so he also writes it for Jews that have believed because he wants them to be confirmed in that. He wants them strong in their faith. He wants them to not waver later, make a commitment now, believe now, and then kind of fade off later. And so that's how he's compiling his information. It also works for Gentiles, but those are some things that we basically see. Talking about reviewing or looking over some stuff, we've been in the 16th chapter now for several weeks, and as we come to it last week, Jesus asked the disciples a question. So when you're in verses 13 through 19, you're going to see a section where Jesus asks a question, and the question is pretty simple. It says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's the question. That's the goal. And so he's making them answer that question. It's helping them to vocalize, verbalize exactly what the thoughts are out there. What are people saying about Jesus Christ? And then he turns that question, he says, who do you say that I am? And that's what we'll be dealing with last week, this week, and at least next week as well, is dealing with this question that he asked. And last week we saw that when he asked that question, Peter is the one that spoke up. But I wanted this last week to make sure something that we did something. We don't want to be too familiar with a passage of Scripture. And what I mean by that is we want to know it, but we don't want to get to the place where we hear it go, oh, yeah, know that one. And we don't think all the way through it. And so when we hear this question being asked, I don't want you to always think about it only from an unsaved person needing to ask and answer this question, who is Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is asking this directly to who? To the disciples. And he's wanting to center in on them and help them to face their own doctrine. Does that make sense? Face their own doctrine. To come face to face with what they're actually learning. Because you got to realize at the time that they're following Jesus Christ, they're kind of under this impression. They're coming to the conclusion he is this Messiah. He is the Son of God. But they've really got to internalize that. They've got to be strong in that faith. Matter of fact, after the crucifixion of Jesus, they're discouraged. Because they said, we thought that this was him, right? They're starting to question what they had even believed. And so Jesus knows, as I have these followers, I still need to continue to strengthen what they believe. In other words, what we learned last week is that as we, the things we know about the Bible to be true, we have to continue to strengthen that. We have to continue at all times to be reassured of what we believe and why we believe it and the truth of it. And so that's part of Jesus asking this question to them. And as a Christian, it's not just about Jesus is the way of salvation. I talked about an illustration last week. I said, if you were to ask me who is Christy Murphy, and I said, Christy Murphy is a person, or was, if I said was a person that I married in 1996, that's not a, it's an accurate answer, but it's not a good answer, because it kind of throws a red flag up and says, well, that's 1996, and you spoke about her in the past tense. I mean, is, do you not currently have a relationship with her? And that's what I got to when we talk about Jesus Christ. Sometimes people tend to talk about him only in a past tense. He was this person that died for our sins. He was this person that done that. But a lot of times Christians fail to really see Jesus as someone that they currently have an active relationship with. And when we talked about this last week, we really talked about the idea of when we speak about Jesus Christ, we should be speaking about the person that lives and breathes today, the person that we communicated with today, the person that answered our prayers, the person that we serve. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is the person that we love. He is the reason that we're here tonight, because we come together around His Word that He taught, that He left behind, in order for us to continue to follow Him. We're not checking something off a list tonight by being here in church. We're not coming, and I know that we have challenged you this past week to do more in faithfulness, but we're not here tonight just to check that off. We're here because there is a person that loves us, that gave his life for us, and left this word for us, that has brought us together to study more about him and to worship him and to commit ourselves to him. And so when we talk about it, that's part of answering that question. When Jesus said, who do you say that I am? He's looking for them not just to recognize him as a Savior, but as a person they currently have a relationship with. And so as I kind of break into our introduction, we're going to look at Peter answering this question. Peter becomes a spokesperson for the group. Now, there's some interesting things about Peter. I pick on Peter a lot. Everyone seems to pick on Peter a whole lot. Peter is going to really get a lot of people back when we get to heaven, right? Because, you know, he gets a bad rap because he speaks. And what happens, anyone that speaks up quickly and often, what's inevitably going to happen to that person?
Sometimes they might say what they don't mean.
Right, they're going to put their foot in the mouth, is a phrase you might say. Sometimes they're going to speak up and get things a little bit wrong. And when we fear that, what do? We do exactly what you're doing tonight and what you do most of the time. That's it right there. We just sit silently. If I don't speak, I won't say something stupid, right? I don't want to speak and get something wrong, and then I'll be embarrassed about it. But Peter did not have that problem. Have you ever met people that don't have that problem? You know, honestly, they do. We have one with us here tonight. Ms. Everson raised her hand and said, I am one. I would agree with you. But, you know, sometimes that's refreshing, though. You just hear people just kind of speaking and just fluently talking. And sometimes they do say things. They're like, oh, I shouldn't have said that and stuff. But that's sort of what Peter was. When you think about Peter, you're always going to see him speaking up first. And we pick on Peter a lot because he gets himself in trouble by doing that. But at the same time, had Peter not spoke up first and said some of the things he said, we wouldn't have a lot of the scripture that we have that where Jesus teaches a lot of the doctrine that he does. So Peter helps us in those ways. Well, Peter's going to speak up for this group. And this time, Peter is not going to put his foot in his mouth. He's going to get it right, but I want us to look at his answer as well, because it's going to help us a lot. So verse number 13. I think I've got, here we go. So when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, so the disciples respond, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So they're giving back to Jesus, what's the thought process out there? What are the things people were saying? And I said last week, if they had social media, if they had Facebook, Twitter, you know, it would basically be, what are the things people are tweeting about me? What's the things that they're saying? What's the word out there? And so, verse number 15, And he, Jesus, saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So this becomes very personal now. It's easy to relate what everyone says about someone else, especially when you're talking about Jesus Christ. But when he turns around and says, but I want to hear your opinion. I want to hear your thoughts, your belief. What is it that you believe? That becomes a little bit harder. And that's the same way it is for people when they're a part of a church, when they're a part of identifying with Christianity. It becomes very much the same thing. It's easy for people to repeat what their church believes about the Bible or about God or about Jesus. It's easy for people to believe what, quote, Christianity believes about Jesus. But when someone asks you personally, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus, whatever, do you personally believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? Do you personally believe that Jesus rose from the dead? You know, around the right people, you have no problem answering that. But around people that don't believe that, and they're asking, how do you believe that this person was dead and got up again? It puts a different perspective on how people think. So Jesus asks this question for them. But I want us to realize that never assume that everyone sitting in the building with you believes exactly what you think they believe, or that we all believe exactly the same thing. As you begin to talk to people that are Christians, one of the things you'll find out is there's a lot of different beliefs, and you know that's not good. There's one Bible, one truth, one gospel, and we're to come under that and to understand that. We've had people through the years that have been a part of the church for some period of time, and then you find out that they have very different beliefs. And it's really strange when you interact with that, because you think, well, how have you been in the church and listened to the preaching and read the Bible and been a part of all that, and yet you believe something very different? I've had that happen more than once, more than twice, more than three times through the years. I've had people that have been a part of our church, and yet you find out later by hearing them speak and share, as you kind of, I don't want to say push them on an idea, but just when the conversation comes to the idea, that not all people believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. So you begin to realize, Jesus asking this question, we should also begin to make sure we hold each other accountable for, you know, what is it that you believe? What is it that's really what you hold true? Is Jesus the only way? Well, the Bible says he is. And verse number 16, here we go. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter answers up right away. He has no problem answering. And notice what Peter is really doing. He's not just answering for himself. Most of the time when Peter spoke, he did not just speak for himself. He spoke for who? Yeah, he spoke for the group, the apostles. He was sort of, and they were happy to let him speak for them most of the time. Why? Because if he got it wrong, he was the one that looked bad, not all of them, right? And if he got it right, somehow they just kind of get fit in with all of it. It's like, oh, we all got it right. And that's still true today, and it's easier for someone else to answer for everything. That's why y'all like it when Kurt's here or Miss Edwards is here on a Wednesday night, because when we ask questions, y'all sit there until they answer, and if it looks right, then everyone nods and agrees with it. So we're a lot happier with that. Peter speaks up, he answers the question, and verse number 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And we'll look at those parts of the verse later, not tonight. But we will look tonight at Peter's answer. And I want you to really think about it. So I know this is a time that we can start to, the food is settled in, the day is settled in. Give me a few more minutes and let's really think about these things. I'm going to tell you something about his answer. We're going to look at it this way. What his answer is, what his answer is not, where it came from, and what it meant. So we'll answer those things and then we'll be done. But I want you to really give us some attention as you do that. So let's look at what it is. And I gave you all these things that's right here on the board. First of all, it is correct. Y'all agree with that, right? Peter answered, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's very specific about his answer, and we would agree tonight that Peter is right. Would you agree tonight that Peter is right? Only about three people shaking their head yes. Does anyone disagree that Peter is correct on that? So it's a correct answer, isn't it? And Peter is speaking up, and when you know the answer, that's when you don't mind speaking up either, right? It's like, oh, I got this one. I'm not even going to be embarrassed. I got it. And so Peter just kind of jumps to the front, and he answers the question. And he answers it with a lot of confidence. You kind of read that as you see it. You just kind of tell the confidence because of the detail that he gave. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And the word Christ is the anointed one. Christ is not his last name. I've said that many times. And I didn't know that growing up. It's actually Jesus the Christ. It's not Jesus Christ. It's Jesus the Christ. Christ is the word that means Messiah or anointed one. In other words, it's identifying him as the one that God said was going to come. And so Peter speaks up. It's correct. It's a statement of Jesus' deity. So someone help me tonight and tell me what deity means. What do we mean when we say it's a statement of Jesus' deity?
He is God.
Means he's God. The word deity identifies Jesus as God. And so when Peter makes this statement, he's not saying you are a good prophet. Or you're one of the prophets. Or you're a good person. He's saying, we recognize and see you as God. That is a fundamental doctrine for Christianity. If Jesus is not God, then he's not the Messiah. He is not our Savior. And so it's very fundamental that we accept and believe this fact. And when Peter spoke up, he makes this statement, we know that you are the Son of the living God, which is another way of saying that you are God. They accept the equality of God and Jesus Christ together. And so it's a correct statement. It's a statement of Jesus' deity. It's a statement of Peter's what? I got it on the board? Doctrine. What is doctrine? What's another word for doctrine? Teaching is another word for doctrine. You're teaching with... So you can either call his doctrine, his teaching, or his belief. This is what he believes. And you say, well, of course it's a statement of that. But it is. Just think about that. Peter is identifying himself with this statement. Now, once you make a statement, you are defined by that statement, right? I mean, of all times in history, we know that to be true right now. People have lost their jobs, major, big corporate jobs or public jobs. Why? Because they make a statement and they will never be able to not identify with that statement. There are people that lose their jobs now because of statements they made 20 years ago or 10 years ago, right? So when you make a statement, you are identified by that statement. That's why everyone is so scared to make public statements about things like that. And it's very difficult. But when Peter makes this statement, it is identifying him with this follower, this belief, or this doctrine. As Christians, here is a good test. And a lot of times we've never thought about it. But it's a good test of how willing are you to make doctrinal statements, biblical statements, publicly. Say, I stand by this. Put a verse of scripture there that you stand by. Or when you are somewhere, work, family, public somewhere, and people are having a conversation and they're debating the morality of something or the legitimacy of something, or there's a subject that they're discussing, are you willing to give a biblical reason for what you believe about that particular subject, whether that would be abortion, whether it would be morality, sexuality, genderism? It's true that we recognize speaking up identifies us with a doctrine. And we can't undo it. But as Christians, that's exactly what we should be willing to do, right? Is to identify with the doctrines of the Bible. And so, like Peter, we should be willing to speak up. Now, I'm not a proponent of going around and shooting Bible verses out of people all the time and trying to police everything. But I'm saying when someone's asking you or you're in a conversation and someone makes a statement and you know that's not biblically correct, and I can nod and sort of just not go against them, or am I willing to really say, you know, that's not what I believe? You can respect what someone else, you can respect someone else's right to believe something different and still voice your opinion or your belief, your conviction. And you can really test your own Christian, not you just, well, not you're saved, but your faith. You can test your comfort in the Word of God by how willing are you to stand on a biblical teaching publicly when the time is presented. And so this is what Peter's statement is. So it's correct. It's a statement of Jesus' what? And it's a statement of Peter's. So let's look at what it's not. It's not generic. I always get concerned when I look at words after I get up here and think, did I spell that right? So, it's not generic. So what do I mean by it's not generic answer? What would that imply? Say that again?
Common.
All right, so it's not common. It's not just, Peter's not just repeating the right answer that he knows that Jesus is looking for. So sometimes if I were to ask, what, see, here's the difference. I'm going to give you both of these. It's not generic, and it's not mechanical. What do we mean by it's not mechanical?
Rehearsed.
Sometimes if I were to ask a question, you would know the right answer. You might not, like your mind might be drifting, and all of a sudden you kind of realize, oh, the preacher asked a question, and you just instinctively know what answer I'm looking for. And spit it out there. But that's not what Peter's doing. See, we know, if I were to say, who do you believe that Jesus Christ is? We know the right answer to give. Because we've heard it all of our life. We've heard this text, many people, if you've been in church a long time, you've heard this text before. But think about with Peter and the disciples. This is the first time it's being asked to them. So it's not mechanical. You know, it's not just the whole, let me give, I know the religious, the right religious political answer that I'm supposed to be saying. It is a statement of Peter's doctrine. We already said that. He believes this. He recognizes this. So when Peter answers it, it's sincere. It's genuine. It's real. Now, I'm not saying that we don't believe it because we can just say it, but when Peter answered this, it wasn't just like, oh, you're the Son of God, you know, that's... And Peter's answering this from his heart. When we think about Peter, I think about Peter answering it with some intensity too, right? And some, I guess just an energy to what he's doing. Peter is answering this from an idea of, you know, you can feel the conviction from Peter when he's answering this. And isn't that the way that it ought to be for us when we talk about Jesus Christ? There should be conviction about that. There should be a desire. And even when we're answering a question that's been answered most of our life, we should still have something that motivates us behind that. It goes back to what I said last week. And if you were asking me about my wife, if I spoke about her with no passion, if I spoke about her with no real desire, and I spoke about her in a past tense, you would think, well, there's something wrong with this relationship. But if I spoke about her and you could feel and hear the love and the passion of that, you would see that. And when we talk about Jesus Christ, we should be more intentional about speaking with a passion and speaking with a sincerity to what we're doing. And so it's not genetic or generic, and it's not mechanical. Let's look at this one. Where'd it come from? We get this answer, I believe, in verse number 17. And let's look at that verse real quick. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What does he mean by flesh and blood has not revealed it? We don't speak that way, right? Has anyone said that to anyone in your lifetime? I was going to say recently, but have you ever heard someone answer something? You say, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you. None of us has ever answered that way. So what does it mean?
Didn't learn it down here.
Okay, didn't learn it down here. Or what is flesh and blood? What does it represent?
Human.
Yeah, so He's saying, Peter, this is not something you're mechanically repeating. It's not something that you've learned from a person. In other words, you're not following a person. But he goes on to say this. It was not revealed by flesh and blood, but my Father, which is in heaven. That's who reveals it. So where did this answer come from? It came from God. It came from God. Let's think about that. You know, Peter's not just sitting at home one day and all of a sudden he's getting this teleported message and stuff. The answer came from God, but it came from experience. It came with some experience of spending time with who? With Jesus. And it came from watching Jesus do the things that Jesus did. And so even though the answer is revealed from God, it's confirmed, it's made really known, Peter's eyes open to be able to believe this, it's still the exposure to Jesus Christ that helped to make that. And here's what I want us to see by that. For us, we can hear teaching, and we're supposed to. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're to share the Word of God. That's how our faith is built. But there's something about when the Word is given, it is mixed also with the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit reveals things to us. This is a great help to me. And I'm not saying this just kind of be humble or something, but I can never teach you anything. You don't have to amen that section right there. We'll hold off on all amens on that. But I can share the truth, and the Holy Spirit reveals that truth to you. You see, I mean, I love it. I know that sometimes I give illustrations and things click, and there's some moments, and there's nothing more exciting than when I see the light bulbs going off and people say, wow, you know, I'm getting it. And people talk and say, wow, you really made this clear. And I just always want you to understand, God gave me that illustration, and God turned the light on for you. Does that make sense? Everything that you've ever learned under me is... it's a partnership where I'm doing what I believe God's called me to do by teaching. You're doing what God's called you to do by being here. And the Holy Spirit opens up and He's the one that puts the information in and lets you get it. And that's why it's important. That's why we teach. That's why we have a Sunday service. That's why we have a Wednesday service. That's why we have these things. That's why we read the Bible. The Holy Spirit puts it together. And when a person says, you know, I just don't understand a lot about it, just keep going. Just keep reading, because the Holy Spirit will keep turning the lights on and opening the doors and putting information in. And every one of you that's in this frame right now, and those that are listening, you recognize something. The longer I stay in this thing, the more God makes known to me. But it's not just about knowledge and how to answer the questions. It's not whether or not we can say the whole 66 books of the Bible. It's that the truth that we start to hear becomes real. Now, I know that at this stage, I know that this is what the Bible teaches. And then at this stage, God began to open that to me. Now, I believe what the Bible says. And then if we continue in that, we've gone from knowing what the Bible teaches, knowing what God said, to believing it, to standing strong and identifying. You see the difference? Peter, at one point, began to recognize, I know what God says about a Messiah that's coming. Then he began to see this Jesus Christ, hear about Jesus Christ. He was brought to meet this Jesus. And Peter began to realize something. I'm believing that this man is who he says he is. I believe this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that was a faith that Peter had in here. And a matter of fact, he was spending more time with Jesus, you know, because he wanted to confirm that in himself as well. But then there comes a time that Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter identified with that doctrine. Now Jesus is going to continue to strengthen Peter, because after the crucifixion, or really the night of the crucifixion, Peter's going to do something. He's going to deny that he knows Jesus. He's going to deny it several times, right? But after that point, when Jesus is resurrected, Peter's going to do something very different. He's going to begin to identify with this again. He's going to put his name on this doctrine. He's going to say, this is my belief. This is what I believe. And if you'll stay in it as a Christian, there's going to be levels. You're going to find yourself, there's going to be a teaching that comes along, and you're going to say, I can see it in the Bible, but I'm struggling with it a little bit. That's normal. And if you'll stay with it and you'll do something, because who is it that opens this up to us? It's the Holy Spirit, right? So what should we be doing as we study the Bible? As we hear a truth, we should be praying and asking God, God, you're the one that makes this known. If this teaching is true, if the understanding of this is the way that I'm understanding it correctly, the way it's being presented and taught to me is correct, Lord, you make that known to me to where I can believe it. And then where I can stand on it, and where I can teach it, and I can share it. It's always great to see people that just so grounded in their faith that they can speak to anybody almost at any place at any time. They're not shaken by it. It doesn't bother them to disagree with someone else or someone disagree with them. That's what we love, to be around those kind of people, right? Because they can answer all the questions that we hope no one asks us. But what's really good is when we pray and say, God, help me to believe this. Help me to see this. And then that's exactly what God does. And he makes it known to us. And so the one that opens it up to you is the Holy Spirit. And that's why I would recommend this, and I have recommended this many times. Don't just come to church. Pray, God, open up my mind. And my heart, let me see this truth. Help me to believe this truth. And then we should also be praying, God, help me to teach this truth. Because when I'm comfortable enough to proclaim it, teach it, or share it, I've gotten to a place where I truly believe it. Now I'm starting to live it. I'm starting to be a part of it. So we've answered those questions. We have looked at where it came from, and I want to say this one, what does it mean? And that's exactly where I was just kind of overlapping, getting into. Here's what it meant. When Peter answered that, and Jesus responded, Jesus said, hey, Peter, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but you've gotten this from being around me, and my Father has made it known to you, then here's what it means. Peter gets it, right? He gets it. He sees it. He understands it. He lives it, and he shares it. In other words, that doctrine that Peter identified with has become a part of who he is. That's him. That's exactly who he is. When you would think of Peter, you think about him. Remember what I said? Once you identify with a statement, you're identified with that statement forever, right? You'll always be remembered with that statement. And that's what Peter did. He gets it. Then he begins to live it. That's why he's around Jesus Christ. That's why he's ready to say it. And then he shares it. And that's what the Bible should be about. Every doctrine, whether take something that's simple, that you know that you believe, the virgin birth. I don't think there's anyone in this room that's with me here tonight that does not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That should be something you're willing to identify with. And share it. And teach it. And as you teach the small things that you, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross, if you believe that he rose again the third day, believe it, and you get it. Live it. Let that change who you are and how you are. Identify with it, and then teach it. Share it with somebody. Ask them their thoughts. What you'll see is everything will lead to you being more confirmed in your faith, more bold in your faith, and I mean that in a very confident way. Taking the Word of God and learning to live it. That's what Peter was doing. He got it, he lived it, and then began to share it. And that's what will change, you know, not just our church, but all Christianity. When we take the doctrines and we don't just let them be the doctrine of the church or the doctrine of the preacher, we say, you know what, I get that. I see it. And then we live it. And then we share it. And then we're being like the disciples. We're starting to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that's what will change your life, my life, and the life of those all around us. And so the life application side, we try to close a lot of things, let us know what to do with it. Seek answers from God. Live the answers before men. What do I mean by that? Seek the answers from God. Exactly what I said. You come to church, when you open your Bible to read, when you listen to a sermon on a radio or a study, ask God to show you the truth of it. God, help me to get it. Help me to see it. Click it in, not just in my mind a little bit, but let it really get in here. And then when you do, live that out before you. One of the things that I'll just use, and I'd like to use current things right here tonight, for those that's not able to be here and see what we have here, but we have an increased number of people that's in our room tonight. You know why? Because Sunday you heard a truth that God opened up to you, and tonight you're living that out. And you're not just living it out before me and before the others in this room, but for all those that ride by, the people that know, when you talk to someone tomorrow and say, yeah, I went to church last night. You're living out this truth that God is worth that it's worth being a part of, that the commitment is real. And so, seek the answers from God, live the answers before men. And before I close, I want us to say that together, all right? Because we're getting ready to close, and I don't want y'all to go home sleeping, all right? So let's say it together. Seek the answers from God, live the answers before men. I think we can all do that. I'm going to ask Wayne Huffman to close us out in prayer.
Lord, I'd like to thank you for the service tonight. Just bless everyone tonight. Let us stay cool this very tonight.